12, which can be found on page 548 of the Pew Bibles. It's a psalm of David for the director of music. Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak deception. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says, we will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master? Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, now, before I pray, Margaret and I would like to say first, thank you for all the times you've welcomed us here. And you know, I don't think I've ever noticed anyone go to sleep while I'm up here. Which is more than can be said for some congregations where I preached. It is true that I was ordained 60 years ago next month. So it seemed really an appropriate time to stop. But I was preaching and speaking for some years before that. And in fact, I've kept a record since 1960. What were you doing in 1960? Not a lot, some of you. I kept the record initially in case I was invited back to some visiting engagement. And then I would find I didn't want to preach the same thing again. I always recollect a story my mother told. There was a visiting preacher in the area, and she was greatly helped by what he said. Then she saw he was preaching again somewhere else. So she went back, and guess what? She heard the same message. And then she discovered he was preaching a third time in the area. You know what's coming, don't you? So she went back, and it was the same message. And so she thought, perhaps the Lord is trying to say something to me. So, as far as I know, I've never preached the same sermon here twice. In fact, I find it very difficult to preach the same sermon a second time. I very seldom do, just occasionally, but not very often at all. So we're on Psalm 12 today. If you do notice us here in the future, we should be sitting at the back in the congregation. We might be tempted over here because you always give us such a welcome. And we enjoy coming. And actually, we enjoy your coffee and your refreshments too. But we don't come for that. Now, after all that, let me pray. Father, we thank you that through your servants, and in particular here your servant David, you gave your holy word. And we pray now that you'll speak it afresh to each mind, each heart, and each life. And we pray it all in the name and for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, I've given this sermon a particular title, Let's Be Honest. That is important, isn't it, that we are honest. And with regard to the Church of God in the United Kingdom, it's no good pretending that the Church of God is flourishing numerically, because it isn't. I read just this last week somewhere that it seems unlikely that the Church of Scotland will continue to work, really, as a denomination after the year 2050, because the fallout has been so enormous from the Church of Scotland. Of course, there are exceptions, chiefly amongst some of the newer churches. For example, our younger grandson, and no, there isn't a great grandson, so we stop there. Our younger grandson has been at a church while he's been training as a physiotherapist in Nottingham, and it's a vineyard church, and when we joined in one weekend, I reckoned in the evening congregation, there were about 1,000 people. But of course you do wonder what percentage will keep going, running the race, about how firm a foundation is being laid, because that's what counts, isn't it? I find so many Christians have not got a real framework to their faith. They know they believe this, they believe that, they believe the other, as they should, but they've never got it all together, a framework from the scriptures. Read Jim Packer's book, Knowing God. That will sort you out. So is a good foundation being laid? Well, the answer is that there are still many churches that are just about hanging on. Small numbers, short of ministers. And you see, David felt, if you look in verse 1 of this psalm, that he was in fact at a time of spiritual declension. If you look at Psalm 12, I hope you've got it open because you'll be stuck otherwise. He says, verse 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men." So he's being honest. And he looks, and that's my first heading for you, at a collapsing society. Can you hear me, by the way, if I switch this thing on? Yes, I have, so that's all right. A collapsing society, which is full of words that deceive. Everyone lies to his neighbour. Their flattering lips speak with deception. Back to verse 1. The faithful have vanished from among men. So David certainly reckoned he was living at a time of spiritual decline. We might well say the same. There's always the danger of looking at the past through rose-tinted spectacles, isn't there? And the particular mark you see that he picks on is indeed this one. Everyone lies to his neighbour, their flattering lips speak with deception. Well, wouldn't you say that's pretty obvious in national life in this country? Whichever party gets in at the next election, next year, they will have made firm promises in advance that they find they're unable to keep. Happens in everywhere, at every level. Take the world of advertising. Everyone is keen to sell their products, understandably. So every holiday that is advertised on TV is apparently idyllic. I wonder if anyone here has been on a holiday as a result of seeing it advertised, and somehow it wasn't quite as idyllic as it appeared to be on the adverts. A very good example of this, really, in fact, goes back a generation or more. As a boy, I went sometimes to the market. It took place on Saturdays at St. Albans, because it was rather fun. And there was a particular stallholder there, and he always had gathered a great crowd around him, by far the most popular stall. And somehow every week he got hold of something which was novel, which was apparently the best thing that ever was, and he advertised it as the extraordinary, supernatural, magical results that would happen if you bought and used his product. And everybody knew he was speaking over the top, but everyone happily fell for him because he was a charming fellow. And I think he was the most extraordinary over-the-top advertiser that I ever encountered. So we have to face the fact that if there wasn't such a problem of the truth not being told in national life, then there wouldn't be all the legislation there is against it. But in fact, it still manages to come. But of course, David's nation was what we call a theocracy, where church and state were one. That's not so, of course, in our country, though technically the Church of England is the established church, the established denomination. But David's nation was a theocracy. We ourselves can look at both the church and the nation and see what is going wrong, and how people lie to their neighbours. Flattering lips. For example, what about those around us who speak in support of the LGBT movement? Flattering lips. Those who speak in flattering terms of other religions, as though all were of equal value. As though Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam were virtually all the same as Christianity, which of course they're not. No other religion has a person like Jesus or events like the cross and the resurrection. So I found it actually very encouraging that when the king's coronation came, there was no interfaith in that service, which I had honestly thought there might be, but there wasn't. Other leaders of other religions were invited, and that was a courteous thing to do, but there was no interfaith element. Words that deceive, one mark of a nation and a church that is on the slide. So we need to be perceptive and not gullible. It is not a Christian quality to be gullible. Now let's move straight on to the second point. And I shall need to ask you to turn to different scriptures as we move through this. An unchanging Lord. Please note very carefully in verse 12, in Psalm 12, please note very carefully that what we're told about here is words of truth. Do you see? Everything about the Lord is true, all he says. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says we will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips, who is our master, they say. I will now arise, says the Lord, halfway through verse 5. He's coming to rescue those who are suffering because of the lies that are all around them. Because his words, note carefully verse 6, the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. So we have on the one hand a collapsing society full of words that deceive, whether we look in state or in church. We have on the other hand an unchanging Lord whose words are always true. Now please note again that every time God is referred to in this psalm, he's referred to as the Lord in capital letters. Can you see that in your NIV? And tell me, someone, what does that stand for? Lord. It's the covenant God. It's the Lord. It is Yahweh. It is the God who had made himself with a personal name for his people Israel. So if you see Lord in capital letters, it's that special name where God said to Israel, please call me Yahweh. That's my particular name. And what would that mean? I want us to turn back now to Exodus and chapter 5. Can you turn back to it in your Bible? Second book in the Bible. So no difficulty in finding it, I hope. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh, here we are with the Israelites still in slavery in Egypt, ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Then, now notice, the Lord, capital letters, said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Verse 2, God also said to Moses, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, your special name. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now they knew the name, but they didn't know its significance. And as we look through this passage, we see the significance of the name Yahweh. And that is still true for us because Yahweh is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's the covenant God, verses 4 to 6 of Exodus chapter 6. He's the covenant God. I say to the Israelites, verse 6, I am the Lord and I will bring you out. Do you see? He's the covenant God. He's the reigning God. He's in charge of things, and he's the redeeming God, verse 6. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. He's the redeeming God. And also, verse 6, he's the judging God with mighty acts of judgment. So when Israel heard that name, the Lord, or Yahweh, they knew that he was an unchanging Lord. He was always like that. And, of course, when God rescued his people from Egypt, judgment fell on the substitute, the Passover lamb. Now turn on, please, in the New Testament, easy to find also, Matthew's Gospel, first book in the New Testament. Matthew 26, verses 26 to 30. And here we are at the Last Supper. And notice what is said here. While they were eating, verse 26, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So that here is the covenant God's plan for redeeming his people, coming to full fulfillment. So the covenant God redeems his people, redeeming them at the cost of God the Son, Jesus, taking their sins on himself on the cross. He is the final Lamb of God. He is the substitute. And this was all about 1,000 years after David had written this psalm. The Lord always takes his time, and it may not be our time. So when David in Psalm 12 speaks of the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, always the name the Lord in this psalm, all these things, I guess, were at the back of his mind, that he was the covenant God who rescues and redeems his people. And so God's people know that they can always trust all God's words and that they're filled in his time and way. After all, if you or I had lived in the time between David and the cross, I wonder if we would have thought God has forgotten some of his promises. It's in God's time. When David wrote the psalm, there was in fact no sign of anything happening. You see, it says in verse 5, because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And then it goes on to remind us the words of the Lord are flawless. Because the God of truth, of course, can never lie. The words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay. His words are totally reliable, but it's in God's time. And if you look towards the end of the psalm, you see it looks as though things hadn't actually changed by the time David actually wrote this psalm. You will keep us safe and protect us from such people. And still, verse 8, the wicked freely strut about. So things weren't really sorted out when David was writing this psalm. But the Lord said he will arise and he will sort things out. So we believers today live as those who trust in the Lord, that is Yahweh, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that his word will be fulfilled in his time and in his way. Do you believe that? That God will fulfill all his promises in his time and his way. But I'd like to finish, I think, with a challenge. Are you and I truly believers in the Lord Yahweh, revealed in his Son, incarnate, crucified and risen? I don't know what percentage of Horam is in one of the two churches in Horam today, either here or in the chapel, it must be a pretty small percentage. But at the same time, are we actually believing what it says in Psalm 12? We may cry, "Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbour." Do we believe that God is finally able to keep us and to deliver us and bring in his kingdom in its fullness? Are you in the kingdom of God? Are you converted? Are you a true believer? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. "The Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas," says Paul, "and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes." So either we're taken in by the world around us in a collapsing society and words that are finally deceptive, or we believe in the unchanging Lord, whose word is always kept in his time and way, because he is the God of truth. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you very much for this, your word, and the promise that your words indeed are flawless, and yet that you will fulfill them in your time and way. Thank you for the many, many, many ways in which so many of us here have proved the truth of your word in our own lives. We know what it is to be put right with you through your Son and the cross. And we pray that to be true of each one at every stage in life. Please hear us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.